If you turn the Bibles to Acts chapter 1, and you can just remain seated tonight. We normally stand, but I'm just going to read one verse before we look into the message. Since the beginning of the year, we've been into the series on Sunday evening about back to the basics. We talked about back to the basic disciplines, back to the basic doctrines. And for the last month or so, we've been talking about back to the basic deeds. These are things that are just a part of being a Christian. Things that Christians do. Things that Christians do. How many knows there's things that Christians do? Okay, we 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's getting better. 7, 8. Amen. Some folks, you know, they want to play a little theological smart aleckness, and they'll say, well, don't you know that you're not saved by what you do? I couldn't agree more. We're not saved by works, lest any man should boast, but by the grace of God. But that does not change the fact that when you genuinely get saved, you do things not to get saved. You do things because you have been saved. Amen. Well, I'm not going to get on that message, though I felt a little something there, but we'll stick with this one. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We normally visit this verse of Scripture when we want to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's just fitting, I'm sure. But what I want you to see tonight is one of the things that Jesus said about the purpose of this power, and I want you to focus on those four words about in the middle of that verse. He says, ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses. He's talking to the whole of Christians. He's talking to every member of the church. He says, ye shall be witnesses. And I want to preach on the basic deed tonight of witnessing. I want to entitle it this way, winning through witnessing. Winning through witnessing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, we're so thankful for what you've given us. We're so thankful for your grace and the gift of salvation and the unspeakable gift of your Son. Lord, help us to realize that every one of us can be that witness that wins those that are lost in desperate need of the good news of your word and of what Christ has done. And Lord, anoint your word tonight. May the challenge go forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, challenges every believer here from young on up, Lord, that you can empower us to be witnesses that do win those that are lost. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure a few would know if I ask you, what event did we celebrate April 14th of last month, April 14th, 2012? What happened 100 years ago on that date? Does anyone know? This was a big anniversary of that date. The sinking of the Titanic. What a horrible catastrophe. 1,500 lives were lost as the Titanic sank in the cold Arctic waters of the North Atlantic. But almost the untold story in the sinking of the Titanic was the greater tragedy that the lifeboats, 20 of them, were only partially filled. The 20 lifeboats had a capacity to hold 1,178 people. But in those lifeboats, there were only 711 in those lifeboats. Those lifeboats were only at 60% capacity. They had 40% more room for people to be saved in, and yet 1,500 people died. The first lifeboat to launch was number 7. It had room for 65 people. but just 28 were on board it. Boat number 5 left with 24 spaces unfilled. Lifeboat 9 left with 26 out of the 65 spaces unfilled. Lifeboat 1 could accommodate 40 people, but it left with only 12 people. Isn't that horrible? So much room for more folks to be saved. But it gets even worse than that. If you'll notice in the picture here, you'll see those in the lifeboats, and it's not historically accurate from what I just shared with you, because those lifeboats would have been far more empty. But the historical count is the people rowed away with their half-filled lifeboats, sat there, and understandably gave thanks to God that they had been saved. But at the same time, and you can barely see it in the picture, the waters were filled with people with life jackets on, screaming for help. And only one out of the 20 lifeboats returned to try to pull people out of the water. And the rest of the folks sat in their lifeboat and gave thanks that they were saved, while people one by one drowned just ahead, a few oar rows back to the ship to pull them out of the water. Now, I want to grant you tonight that I am glad to be in the lifeboat. I'm glad tonight that we can gather and give thanks to God that we have been saved from certain destruction. But at the same time, I feel like the Spirit of God wants to get a hold of our hearts to look around and see that the lifeboats are only half filled to capacity. And look out beyond that and see that the waters of life's sea is filled with folks going down for the last time. And put something in our hearts that says we want to roll this lifeboat out where people are sinking and begin to pull them out of the waters of destruction. Wouldn't you like to do that? Wouldn't you like the Lord to stir our hearts to pull more people from certain destruction? I think we could do that. I think God wants us to reach Him. I think it's the will of God. I wanted you to focus on that one verse of Scripture, but that one phrase. Jesus says, "Ye shall be witnesses." That's the emphasis. I don't think that Jesus was just given a description of the future activity of the church. I think He said it in such a way that the disciples understood that that was their mandate, that that was their job description, that that was their commission from Him, that they be witnesses. Hallelujah. I don't think it's changed today. I still think the Lord wants every born again believer to be a witness. I'm going to focus on that word for a reason. You know, one of the definitions I would come up for a witness is one who was where something took place and can give a firsthand account. A witness is someone that was where something took place and can give a firsthand account. Now, historically, biblically, a witness was one of those who had been with Jesus. They had seen Him open the blind eyes. They had watched Him as He made the lame to walk. They had been there when He had cast the demons out of Mary Magdalene. They had seen the resurrected Lord. They would be in the number that saw the Lord ascend into heaven. They had heard His teachings. And in the biblical sense, the immediate sense, that is what a witness was. But from that point, a witness became any person who had had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. I want to ask you tonight, is there anyone in the building that has had a personal experience with Jesus? Let me see your hand. He's spoken to you. He's touched you. He's changed your life. He's made it. You then are a witness of what He has done for you. Hallelujah. You are a witness. I want to tell you what happened. I'm not to scare you, but just to tell you. The Greek word for witness is martyr. Now, originally, martyr did not mean somebody that was tortured and killed. But since it was the word for witness, and so many of those early Christian witnesses, as they shared the good news, they were persecuted, they were killed, they were tortured, they were slaughtered. Since so many had that experience, the word for witness, martyr, has come to the point to us, a martyr is equivalent to a sufferer for the gospel, or one who dies for sharing the gospel. We've got a great thing in America of being witnesses. We may get a few people saying some unpleasant things to us, but I doubt any of us, if we share the gospel of Christ in our neighborhood or workplace, are going to get killed for it like the early witness. Oh, I want to be a witness of Jesus Christ. I'm not lining up to be a martyr in that sense of the word, but I do want to be a martyr in the sense of sharing what the Lord has done. You know why it's important for us to share what the Lord has done? Because it lets people know what the Lord is capable of doing in their own lives. We got some great witnesses in the house of what the Lord has done. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, another term for this is personal evangelism. You might have heard it called that. We Christians need to do personal evangelism. Another older word back from the 40s and 50s and later was the term of soul winning. Soul winning. Whatever you call it, and we're going to call it witnessing tonight. The purpose of witnessing is to share to a person that is lost the good news of what God has done so they can believe that God can save them too. I believe he can still save. I just believe the prophet Isaiah, he is mighty to save. In fact, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, I don't care what a mess your life is in, what a predicament you're in, what's going on through your mind and in your heart, I want to tell you tonight, he is mighty to save. I'm witnessing right now. I said he's mighty to save, because such were some of you, but he rescued you, he washed you, he changed you, he redeemed you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In our room, we used to have a poster in the middle room. It was there from the school days. And it said, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. And it was stated as being a quote of St. Francis of Assisi. And I don't want to take anything away from that quote. I want to just for a moment get us to think about it. Preach the gospel and use words when necessary. Now, the truth of the matter is, historically, almost certainly, St. Francis of Assisi did not say that. It's attributed to him, but historically, he did not say it. But yes, we have it here. Preach the gospel and use words when necessary. Now, here's the thing that bothers me about the statement. Not the statement itself, but in how people take that statement. I know there's a lot of truth in the statement, but what has happened is people have taken this as an excuse for not verbally sharing the gospel. How many knows that? They've taken this statement for an excuse. They say, we don't need to go to work or in our neighborhood or to our families. We don't need to say anything to them about the gospel and what God has done. We just need to live a good life. They call it lifestyle evangelism. You never have to say a word. You just live a good Christian life. Now, I want to be one of the first to say that you should live a good Christian life. Amen. But the point is not you don't have to verbally share the gospel with words, only live a good life. The point is, if you don't live a good life, it doesn't matter what you share with your mouth, because your life will cancel out what you say with your mouth. But don't take this for an excuse that we don't need to say anything. I'll tell you why. You can live a good life, but people won't know to whom to contribute that good life to. They need to know why you're able to live a good. People need to know why you've laid down the alcohol. They need to know why you're faithful and true to a spouse. They need to know why that your life has a marked difference in it. And you can live a good life, and people will applaud that. Oh, they give. They'll give the shirt off their back. They'll give to those that are victims of catastrophe. And people will applaud and say, that's a good thing, and people will be impressed. But it's not till we stand and we speak to them. The reason I'm able to live this way is He rescued me. He changed me. I want to tell you about Jesus, who can give you a good life. You say amen? And so a witness, once again, is one who was there, who's had a first-hand account. But a witness is more than just one who was there. It is one who shares, and we'll call it testifies. The whole purpose, thinking of the terms of courts, the whole purpose of being a witness is to testify what you have seen and heard. What good does it do for a lawyer to line up witnesses? Did you see this thing? Yes. Were you there? Yes. If those witnesses don't say it, testify it, speak it. I really believe. Now, I'm preaching this tonight, and I've got this forework here, but then we're going to quickly bring it to a close. So if you'll let me build this foundation for just another second, I want to tell you one reason I'm preaching this is not, again, like I said last Sunday, not about tithing. It's so we can feel this big dark cloud of condemnation and guilt over us. Oh, I don't tell people about Jesus. I'm not a good witnesser. You know. I don't want us to feel that cloud. In fact, I want to tell you the truth. I believe that all sincere Christians in their hearts sense a great need to share the gospel to those that are lost. I don't think there's a sincere Christian in the house that personally in your heart, you don't feel something that says, I would like to win people to the Lord. I would like to see my lost loved ones and my family and my friends. I believe these young kids tonight, I'm sorry, the word kids came to me. These young people, here we go. These young people that are here tonight that go to schools, many of them public schools, I believe those that are sincere Christians, it's in their heart. They'll look around and see how lost the kids are, the young people are at school, and there's something in their heart that says, I'd like to tell them about Jesus and see their lives change. And so I assume that Christians really do want to reach the lost. I know this for one reason, because in my years of teaching and being a pastor, one of the most frequent questions and concerns I get from Christians who want to grow in the Lord is this: how do I witness? How do I share the gospel? What do I say to folks to tell them about Jesus? Over and over I've heard that. I've even had people that's been through 4 years of Bible school that's come to me and said, I've been through 4 years of Bible school. And I'm not saying the Bible school didn't do its job. I'm just saying that the desire was there. And they say to me, I'm still not sure of how to share the gospel. And so I know the desire is there. I want to say one more thing about this. Not only do I think sincere Christians really want to do this, I think sincere Christians find it very difficult. Now, some of us have a temperament and a personality. We can talk to anyone. You know, some people, you can put them on an elevator full of strangers and they talk to everyone in the elevator. And then there's someone like me, you stand there hoping no one says anything because you don't know what to say. I think most people find it very difficult to share the gospel. Again, get rid of this dark cloud of guilt. If you was really thankful what the Lord had done, you'd be more than glad. No, there's something about our natures and our temperaments and our personalities that we find it difficult. And I want to address that tonight, and I'm going to return once again to address it to that key word, the word witness. The word witness. I think if we'll focus on this word witness, this huge despairing weight that comes on us when we think about telling people about Jesus, I think it will leave. And I'm going to be oversimplistic tonight, but I want to tell you how to tell people about Jesus and not feel that horrible weight upon you. I've got to do it. I won't do it right. I can't do it right. It's simply this. Focus on the word witness and remember to witness is to share what happened to you. Give your account of what the Lord has done for you. I love theology. I love to talk about the things of God's word. But when we talk about witnessing, we're not talking about a debate on theology. When we talk about witnessing, we're not talking about going into the details of prophecy. When we're talking about witnessing, soul winning, we're not talking about making a sales pitch. If I had to be a salesman, I would starve to death. I just can't bring myself. Some are gifted to that, but I can't bring myself to. In fact, if we put an automobile out to sell, my wife tells the kids, don't let dad go out there. He'll never sell it. Being a witnesser isn't just being able to give a sales pitch. I want to make it real simple tonight. I want to tell you what being a witness is. Being a witness is saying, look what the Lord has done for me. Look what the Lord has done for me. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me. It's having an attitude. I just want to tell people what He's done for me. Has the Lord done anything for anybody in the house? I learned this really clearly in Bible school. My roommate was also my door-to-door partner. And I was in that the majority of Bible school. That was my practical work. And one of the reasons I did that is because I find it so hard to do that. And this friend of mine, I was raised in church all my life. You know that. But this friend of mine, he had been raised very rough. Been one of those Catholic altar boys that would sneak in the back and drink the communion wine. Been partying, doing drugs, everything there was to do all through high school. Got gloriously saved. But I'll never forget, I can see it in my mind, Neosho's hilly, and we had climbed up one hill, and on the top of the hill there was a house there, and we climbed up on the porch, and we knocked on the door, and they opened up the door, and here they came out. I mean, we used to call them hoods. I don't know what they call them. That's what we called them in high school. I mean, these hoods came out, disheveled hair. And these guys, they looked wild and had a can of beer in one hand and cigarette in the other. And you could smell the marijuana smoke, you know, coming from the living room. And they were kind of a little bit wild. Hey, dude, what are you here for? And it was my turn. You know, we took turns. We switched off. I said, well, we're here to talk about the atonement or something like that, you know. And I remember my friend, he let me go on for a while. And then he cleared his throat. Hey, Cliff, can I say something? Yeah. He said, listen, folks, I just want to tell you what happened to me. He said, in high school, I tried every drug I drank. I caroused around with the ladies. I did all of that, but my life was empty. But he said, one night, I was at a marijuana party, and there was one of those family Bibles over on the coffee table. And I walked over, and I just flipped it open, and I looked down. I'm not used to reading the Bible, but I looked down, and I read the verse of Scripture. He'll make you kings and priests unto God. And right there in the marijuana smoke, God spoke to me and said, if you'll give your life to me, you'll be one of those. He said, right then, I cried out to God to forgive me, and He changed my life. I don't do drugs. I don't do any of that anymore. God called me to preach, and my life has changed forever. I saw those tough old guys. Their eyes begin to tear up. They were moved to their very core. Amen. Theology wasn't going to do it. But I'm telling you, when he began to say, look what the Lord did for me, something stirred in their hearts. And I believe something said to them, he can do it for me too if I'll let him. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for what the Lord has done? And so from that experience, I have found a very simple outline for anybody to share their testimony. Here it is. Number one, share what you and your life were like before you met Jesus. People need to know the change, and to know the change, they got to know what you were. You know what? I was just going to run through this, but let me just stop and say this. One of the things that bothers me is some people that have not yet surrendered the Lord, they look at us, church people, and they'll say, I could never be like you folks. I mean, I never live that way. I could never live above those certain sins. But what they need to know is some of you folks ain't always lived this way. And you can tell them that the way your life was before you met Jesus. Because they could identify with that. Secondly, don't just share what you and your life were like before you met Jesus. Share how it was you met Jesus. What happened? What transpired? How did it happen that you met Jesus and he changed your life? And thirdly, and I think this is as important as the rest of them, but thirdly, share what you and your life have been since you've met Jesus. You see the contrast? Share what your life was like before you met Jesus. Share how you met Jesus. And then share what your life is like now that you have met him. I want to go back to that little story. I even learned from that because I had never done those things that my friend had done. But that didn't mean I didn't have a testimony. I could say to folks, not with arrogance but with thankfulness, I've been in church all my life. At 5 years old, I came to an altar and gave my life to Jesus Christ. At 7 years, he filled me with the Spirit. At 17, he called me to preach, and I've never drank. I've never smoked. I've never done a drug. I've never been lost. I'm telling you, that's a great testimony too, because you look at them and said, it was not me that did it. It was the Christ in me. It was because Jesus lived within me. So let's take this, and I just want to give you one example before we finish tonight. I want to take the example of the man born blind that in John, recorded in John 9, that Jesus healed. Let's take the first step. In your testimony, share what you and your life were like before you met Jesus. The Bible says, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, they're discussing this in front of him. Some of them said, this is he. And others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. I am the one that sat and begged. That's me. You're looking at the fella that sat there every day of his life and begged. Later it says in that account, he answered and said to those Pharisees, whether he, Jesus, be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that here's the first thing. He said, I know I was blind. Notice this man's testimony. I was blind and I sat and begged before I met Jesus. What was your life like before you met Jesus? Now, I want to put a little qualification here. I lived in the 70s where every drug addict got saved just about. They put him behind a pulpit to tell the most intimate details of the life of a drug addict. I don't believe that's necessary. I don't believe you have to tell them how you filled the syringe and heated it and how you found the vein. I don't think that's necessary. I don't think church kids need all of that. Anyone needs all of that. I think you just need to say that my life was hopelessly bound by drugs, because people know what that means. We don't have, sometimes we get so much in the details, we go on and on and on about how bad we were in our life of sin, and then at the end of 15 minutes we say, but I met Jesus and he saved me. Amen. That's not a testimony. We're just sharing enough to let them know what condition our life was in before he met us, before we met him. How many knows what your life was like before you met the Lord? How many could agree with him? I was blind. I could not see. Secondly, share how it was that you met Jesus. Therefore said they unto him, how were thy eyes open. What's made this difference in your life? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. He said, that's how it all happened. That's how I received my sight. How did you meet Jesus? Maybe someone handed you a tract. Maybe someone called you up and invited you to church. Maybe you stumbled into a church house. However it happened, just tell them how you met Jesus. My life was wrecked and ruined. I was sitting on a church pew and suddenly God came to me and spoke to me and drew me and said, if you'll give your life to me, I'll change it. I don't know how it happened, but people need to know how you met the Lord. I'm telling you, everyone in the Gospels, they could tell you right where it happened, how it happened, that moment when they met Jesus, how it came about. I think it's fitting tonight. We sing again, I never shall forget the day. Hallelujah. And then thirdly, share what you and your life have been since you met Jesus. Sometimes I shudder how some folks give a testimony. I was out in drugs, empty inside. I met Jesus and got saved. And since then, everything's been worse, and I fought the devil, and I've had all kinds of troubles. And how has it been since you've met the Lord? I'll tell you how it's been. You can have joy in your heart when you don't have a dime in your pocket. How many's found that true? You can have peace when everything's going wrong around you. I think folks need to know what a change he made. What a change in my life since Jesus came in to my heart. Amen. Would you come, music? I'm going to give just a few more words of instructions. I want you to hear me tonight. Jesus forced no one to hear the gospel that didn't want to hear it. I challenge you tonight. Jesus forced no one to hear the gospel that didn't want to hear it. I believe in soul winning. I spent the early part of my ministry in door-to-door in different things. If this man don't want to hear the Lord, I'm not going to chase him down and say, here, you are going, stick in his shirt pocket, you are going to take this track. I'm not going to stick my foot in the door and they're trying to shut it and I'm going to hold it. Listen, you're going to hear me. Now, I'm not talking about there's not times of urgency. There are. But we don't need to try to force people to hear the gospel. We need to believe a God in heaven who can go before us and open the door and open the heart and show us the opportunity to share. I'm trying to take this dark cloud off of witnessing. I believe God does that. How many believes he does that? Now, I do know there are certain people with the gift of an evangelist. That doesn't mean the gift to go and preach at different churches for a week here and there. The gift of evangelist, God has given some people a special ability to everyone they meet. They're able to bridge, and they're able to speak the gospel. But for most folks, we have to see an opportunity, an open heart. And God is able to do that. He's able to show us that thing. Amen. I believe that there's lots of folks that are hungering for the truth that'll change their life. And so one more time, be a witness. Share it. Share it as one that is thrilled with the experience in Christ that you've had. Happy memories years ago, our choir used to song, I'm excited about Jesus. Remember that? I'd just play around in the car. I'd start singing, I'm excited about my Jesus and all that he's done for me. That doesn't do it, does it? That doesn't impress anyone. We ought to share this thing as it's something we are thrilled. How many is thrilled to be saved? How do you share it thrill? Well, share it like a woman sharing a great bargain she got. Have you ever seen it? Oh, you talk about animation. Share it like a man sharing a great golf shot he made, or a great sports play that he made. Oh, I've heard him. I can't tell anyone about Jesus. You ought to hear him talk the sports stats to total strangers. Did you see that play the other night? Yeah. I think we got every reason to be excited about what the Lord has done. I was watching on YouTube some clips of George Beverly Shea singing yesterday. He's 104. And he was 102 at the time. How many knows who George Beverly Shea? He's the singer, the soloist that sang in the Billy Graham Crusades. I had a great experience in my life. I wouldn't take from it for a lot of reasons. We were out evangelizing one summer, and it worked out that we were able to go to a school of evangelism, which was synchronized with a Billy Graham Crusade every evening. And we had special seatings there and got to go to that and all that. But I remember sitting in that school of evangelism, and one man got to talking, and he said, I want to give you my definition of evangelism. And I was looking for this real theologically profound definition for evangelism. And he spoke up and he said, here's my definition of evangelism. It's one beggar telling another beggar where he found the bread. Isn't that what we're doing? How many knows you were a beggar, but you have found the bread? Hallelujah. I got to thinking of those four men back in that siege in the Old Testament when they said, if we sit here, those leprous men, if we sit here, we're going to die with the rest of them. Let us go down to the enemy camp. Maybe they'll give us something to eat. How many remembers that story? They started down there to the enemy camp. God put a magnifying a microphone to their joints, and their joints were a popping and a creaking with the disease. And the enemy heard a huge army coming when just four men were coming down the road, and the enemy fled and left the soup in the pot over the campfire, left the bread there on the table and fled. And when those four leprous men got there, they had plenty of food to eat. They had gold and silver and spoils, and they begin to gather it all up and eat and stuff themselves. And one of them said, we don't do well. It's great that we're enjoying this, but what about all those hungry people in the city? It's not right for us to be eating bread and they're a starving. Let's go tell them. And they made their way to the city and they cried out over the walls, the enemy is gone. There's food, there's bread. For I'm telling you, we were like those leprous men, but he has spread a table. We have feasted. Our soul is full. We have the spoils of heaven. And I'm telling you what we're going to do. We're just going to be one beggar that has found the bread, going and telling another beggar where to find it. How many knows where they can find the bread that'll satisfy their soul? Aren't you glad you know where the bread's at? We were talking about various things last night up at Whitney's open house in the Vaughn Hall. I was sitting across from Brother and Sister Norvell. And frankly, it didn't really fit in the flow of the conversation. But Sister Norvell looked at me over the table and she said, I'm just so glad somebody told me about this. Are you here tonight? You lift a hand and say, I'm just so glad somebody told me. Don't you want to tell someone else? Would you stand across the building? Let's just thank him that he saved us. Could you do that tonight? All over the building, would you lift your hearts and hands and thank him that he saved you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, this is for everybody tonight. If you're saved, if you have the assurance of eternal life, if there's been a change in your heart, if you've been born again, you have a testimony. You have something to share that could save a life, save a marriage, save a family, save a soul from eternal destruction. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're here tonight I want to start right here tonight. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you have not given him your life and your heart, even you have not been born again, I want to tell you, Jesus has come to save you. He gave your life. You could be forgiven of sins and have a home in heaven. And if you'll confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're here tonight and don't know the Lord, I want to invite you to this stair up front that we use as an altar. I promise you there'll be folks here to pray with you. But I want you to know before you leave this place, you can have the assurance of eternal life. The life that now is and the life to come. Are you here? You need the Lord tonight. Anyone in the building, I want to invite you to come. Are you here? You need Christ. You need Christ. All right, are you here tonight? Your life has been changed, but you want to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you come and fill the altars and say, God, if you'll help me, I'll be a witness for Jesus. I'll tell folks what the Lord has done. Would you come and fill the altars? I want to be a witness. This is for everybody, young on up. If you're a Christian, if you've been born again, if your life has been changed, amen. Lord, make me a witness. Give me the power. Give me the ability. Give me the spirit. Give me the touch. Lord, I give you my life. Oh, Lord, I'm just going to tell folks what you've done for me. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. I'm just going to tell folks what the Lord has done for me.